I'll ask you again to turn your Bibles to 1 John in the 3rd chapter, verse 14. I'd read the whole chapter last week and commented on some of those passages. I had a few more thoughts to glean before we move on to the next characteristic. We're talking about, are you born again? We're talking about the characteristics of being born again. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So the Word of God tells us one of the characteristics of us that claim to be true believers is that we love the brethren. We love church folks. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ because we have a common bond, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a common goal, and that's to worship and praise God in spirit and in truth. And so we have a union with Christ that gives us communion with one another. And in that communion, it says that we love the brethren. That's not a passive word. That's a very active word, this word love here. It's not just something that's kind of a passing thing, but it's something that's, that has with it an intimate term, that we love one another. We're concerned with one another. When we give our prayer list and we talk about our different ailments and the different things that we're facing, we talk to one another about that. We want to know more about that. We want to know what's going on, how we can help, what we can do. And why is that? It's because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to help in all that we can. So John would give us one other characteristic, this fourth characteristic, that we have passed from death unto life. That is, that we have been born again because we love the brethren. That's a characteristic of that. If you will, turn to Galatians. We want to look at the chapter 6 in Galatians. We want to kind of explore this thing called love and what it encompasses. And as we're doing that, we're not only going to talk about loving the brethren, we're going to find out that we're to love our enemies also, as we find out as we go deeper into the Word of God. But here's a section of Scripture, and I want to back up even to the 5th chapter and read about the fruit of the Spirit, because it has much to say about what we're going to talk about when we come to chapter 6, about a brother who's overtaken in a trespass. If we truly love the brethren, we're not going to allow them to go straying in their lives. We're going to intercede when we see someone entering into a danger zone or a backsliding, as Brother Jack was talking, someone that has become lax in the service of God. We truly love them. We're doing what Christ says we're designed to do. We're going to go talk to them or labor with them, write them a note, pick up a phone call, however it is that God would move us to minister to them. And it talks about that in a little bit of depth here. But let's back up to chapter 5 and look at what it says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As a child of God, you have all that. God didn't just give you some of that. Now, you may be gifted in a greater way in some of that, but you have all 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and they're in you when you're born again. To mature those, we actively involve ourselves in those things, and they begin to grow. We begin to understand long-suffering and patience when we're put in a situation where we have to exercise that long-suffering and patience and wait on the hand of the Lord, or wait on the way of the Lord. Kindness, goodness, all those things are developed as we're put into different situations to exercise those things. And so he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is all these things. And then he says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, did you know that you've done that? As a child of God, you've done that. You have the ability to do that. God says that we're doing that. We're certainly in the process of doing that also. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we live in it, we certainly need to walk in it. We need to understand if that's the power that's in us that gives us life, then that's going to be fleshed out. That's going to be walked out, or walking in the Spirit. And then it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, God has put that in His Word, and we talked about up above that even was the works of the flesh. You can go back and read that some other time. And there's about 16 of those, but that's certainly not all of them. That's just a generalization of them. But those nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit that God gave us well overcome the works of the flesh. I want you to understand that. We have the ability to be overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the ability, but God calls us overcomers. That's what we are. And so we find ourselves, even though we're in a battle, we find ourselves making headway. And we begin growing in grace and begin having victory over these different things. Now it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted." So he gives us a warning here. If we do have someone that's overtaken in a trespass or a fault or is caught up in some kind of sin for whatever reason, you who are spiritual, who is that? Every one of God's children, but John MacArthur goes further and he says, who's that? The spiritual, those believers who are walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing as God's children. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so that would indicate someone who is maturing in the faith. Not just anyone. A newborn babe would find it very difficult to labor with someone that's caught up in some kind of trespass or transgression. And so we see that it's indicating somewhat those that are mature in the faith, those that are growing in grace. And he's commanding us. Remember, when we read the Word of God, these are commands, not suggestions. God commands us to do these things. We that love the brethren, we that are spiritual, are called upon to restore such a one. How do we do that? Well, we go and talk to them. We find out what's the problem. Not just the symptoms. The symptoms may be out here. They may be whatever. Maybe coming out and drinking. Maybe coming out and just different ways, anger, but there's something causing that. And so we that are brothers and sisters in Christ would sit down and reason together. Isaiah says, "Come, let us reason together and try to come to where the problem is, where the root lies, not just dealing with the symptoms." You know, if a doctor just deals with symptoms, we never will get well. We'll just keep taking medicine all the time. What they want to try to do is get down to the root cause of what's going on. And so we treat that. And so he calls on us to do that, and in the process, he gives us a warning. Look at their situation, consider that, lest you also be tempted and not be caught up in these things. And so God is, as he does so wondrously with all that he commands us to do, it's not only a help to others, but it's a help to us. We're gaining experience, we're gaining knowledge when we're involved in this kind of spiritual ministry. And some are more adept at this than others. Some are more gifted to be able to speak to issues in a way. They have a way of saying things. God has gifted them that way. But still in all, it's every child of God's responsibility as we look at this verse of Scripture. He goes on to say, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Help someone along the way. Someone that's overburdened. "For if anyone thinks himself to be someone, something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Well, it says bear one another's burdens, and then it says bear it yourself. It sounds like it's contradictory, but we're not passive people. We're to do as God's children, whether we're caught up in a fault or not. We're to bear our burdens. We're to bear our cross. We're to do it all. Sometimes we get overcome. And when we're overcome, that's what he's talking about when we bear one another's burdens. Help someone get back on that straight and narrow path. God will use us to speak to issues. May not hear you to begin with. I know I've shared this experience before when I went through my bitter walk of 5 years. A lot of different things, the bitterness and shamefulness and just every kind of emotion you could probably think of. I had a good brother to come by ever so often, but I wasn't ready to hear all that. I wasn't ready to hear it. I was still bitter and still disillusioned with church and thought that when you preach the Word, church folks ought to just walk in it, you know, and just had preconceived ideas. That's what happens when we have preconceived ideas. That's why it's so dangerous to have preconceived ideas. You can build it up to such a way that it will affect you in a mighty way. If you call that and call that a cemented principle in your life, and it crumbles, then you're going to crumble with it. And so this brother loved me enough to care for me. Didn't come every day. Didn't call me on the phone every day. Say, man, you need to be back in church. You need to be doing this. Didn't have that kind of attitude at all. He simply loved me. He'd come by and knock on the door, and I'd see who it is. I'm just being honest here. I'd go to the door. Hey, brother. He said, I know you don't want to see me. I just want to let you know that I love you. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, that does a lot for you when you're in that kind of position. You're so bitter you don't know how to express whatever, but knowing that people were praying and caring for you. And eventually, that melted that heart, you know. And finally, we sat down and we began to talk. And I finally was able to voice a lot of things that I needed to get out. Because a brother cared enough to come by and restore one that was caught up in a fault, one that was caught up in a transgression, a trespass, caught up in sin because of being disobedient to God. He cared enough for me to come and minister to me and love me back into favor with God. God uses us that way. That's a mighty, mighty thing that God does through us. So we see the importance of that. I'll always remember that. That was such a pivotal point in my spiritual life, and to see God's Word working. Before I didn't want to have it, but God just continued to bless him to come by. I know he'd had to be discouraged a lot of times. This went on for a long time until that one day I said, come on in, brother, let's talk. And we had prayer and talked and cried a bunch of buckets of tears. Buckets, that's why God gives you little slits right there so you can get rid of all that pressure there. And so I just thank the Lord for that. That was when I saw that scripture being fulfilled in a mighty way. Listen to what he says now. He says, be generous and do good on this next part in verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Well, when we read that one, what do we think of? Negative, don't we? We just get negative with it. That's not just a negative scripture right there. There's a positive in that scripture also. We are sowing every day. We need to remember that we're farmers of a sort. We're sowing in our life whatever it is that we're doing. We're either living to the glory of God or we're caught up in some sin or we're sinning. Whatever it is, the seeds are being sown. They're being thrown out. And harvest time comes. You know, if you put something in the ground and it's watered and it's nurtured, you watch a garden being planted, it takes a little while. You put corn in the ground and pretty soon you see a stalk and pretty soon it gets pretty high. Pretty soon there's some little ears come on it and then a whole ear of corn comes. Eventually, harvest time comes. Then you've got to go out there and harvest that comes off that crop. Same principle here. This is one of God's life principles. It applies to everyone. No one excluded. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. People mock God. And I saw a sign one day and they'd taken a portion from a Budweiser commercial to advertise for the blood of Christ. Said, this blood's for you. And I just thought, you know, have mercy on God. To take something that worldly and try to make something spiritual out of it. And things like that, that mocks God. That's taking God so lightly. And God's not to be taken lightly. He's Almighty God of the universe. And so He has this principle for us to understand. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And He goes on to tell us about this reap and sowing process. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. If I sin, I'm going to reap the consequences of that sin. Do I get forgiveness of it? God says, Jesus said, John says, I'll get it right here in a minute, that if we confess our faults, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the end of that. That we're done confessing that sin. Does that do away with the consequences of that sin? No, there's still some reaping in it. Sowing and reaping. Now, God will give us grace to bear whatever comes up from that, but there'll be some consequences that come up from that. Forgiveness doesn't just wipe it all away. It wipes it away as far as we're concerned in our eternal standing, but the reap and sow principle is always in effect. If we reap that which is bad, it's going to come up. And it'll come up at the times you think that it should come up. It's going to come up with God's timing. God's going to use that. Even in that, God's mercy is in there. But that's not to encourage you to sow bad seed. But His mercy is there. He's not just going to throw us to the side, but we're going to understand what we've done, and He's going to use this principle to do it. And on the positive side of that, so we always talk about the negative, you know, oh, you're going to reap what you sow. Does anybody ever say that when somebody does something positively and they're ministering and all? Very rarely you hear somebody say you're going to reap what you sow. It's always in a negative concept, context. But here he says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, there's a wonderful reward there. It's just a positively reinforcing that which God has birthed in us, that eternal life, that eternality that we have with Him. When we do that which is good, when we minister to the saints of God, when we do that which God commands in our words, we reap the benefit of that blessing of understanding that we have eternal life with Christ Jesus our Savior. It comes with that blessed assurance. We sing the hymn, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We could very well say that that fits perfectly with that verse of Scripture. And so, never just think of the negative in this, but think also of the positive. In fact, I would have you to dwell on the positive part of that. When we sow good things and we'll reap everlasting life according to the Word of God. And then, He also gives us an encouragement. And let us not grow weary while doing good. It can be a weariness sometimes. It can be a weariness. We can get so involved. But listen to what he says. When we do things, and I would go back to that brother that came by to see me, did that for probably 2 years, off and on, maybe once a month, maybe it'd be 2 months later, but just long enough to let me know that he was still loving me and praying for me. He didn't become weary in that well-doing, you see. God had put me on His heart, and He wasn't going to kick me out of His heart. He's just going to keep on keeping on. And that's what He's telling us. Persevere. And if you persevere, He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or if we faint not. Continue pressing on. Sometimes it gets difficult. Sometimes it seems like there's never an end to our issue or our problems. It seems like they're there for a very long time. When I was in that rebellion, that state, 5 years is a long time for us as time creatures, but it seemed like it was a whole lot longer than that. When I would really begin to dwell on, when God really began to dwell on me, when I got to the end where that knot was, Brother Jack, where grace is not going to turn you loose, and God began to turn the heat up a little bit more, a little bit more. Seemed like an eternity that I would never, ever have the joy of the salvation that I once had with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's only my fault for setting up goals that God never set before me. Yeah. All God ever called me to do is preach the Word, not change folks. I can't change a single one of you. Not here to do that. I'm here to preach the Word of God. The Holy Spirit changes lives. Jesus Christ changes lives. God changes lives. I'm only here to preach the everlasting Word, the everlasting Gospel, and the power of that. And God even then uses that. I'm only a tool in His hands. I have no power of my own. I have no wise words that would help you in a situation of my own. But if that wisdom comes, it's the wisdom of God. If it's that's holiness and the Word of God based on that. And so we're not to be weary in well-doing, but continue on. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. And then he goes on to say this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, so we're to especially, in particularly, be aware of our family of God. most especially this particular body of believers, but it doesn't exclude the rest of the believers that we know and come in contact with. We know many that are Christians that are not within this fellowship. And so we would minister to them especially. But it also was saying, do good to those that despitefully use you. If we go back to the Beatitudes, do good to your enemies. Bless them and curse them not. And we'll get into that in just a minute. And so as we have opportunity, and I like what MacArthur said about this word opportunity. We think of a time thing. Maybe today I'll have an opportunity to do so and so. And that certainly can be an implication of it. But he says it's more than that. He said this Greek word refers to a distinct fixed time period rather than occasional moments. Paul's point is that the believer's entire life provides the unique privilege by which he can serve others in Christ's name. In other words, he's saying your entire life is a life of service. It's a life of sacrifice. And we'll talk about that in just a minute when we turn to Romans. And when he says, especially the household of faith, our love for fellow Christians is the primary test of our love for who? God. Shows our love for God, doesn't it? How do we wait on the Lord Jesus Christ? We can't see Him bodily. That time has already passed. Some were blessed to walk and talk. As John said, they handled Him with their hands and they saw Him with their eyes. What a great, blessed time that had to have been. How do we do that? He said, you serve Me. How do I serve my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He said, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto Me. What a glorious thing to think about as we wait on one another, as we pray for one another, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that we're really waiting on too. We're bringing honor and glory to Him. It's vice versa. You're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's powerful in its understanding of what we do, but that's exactly what we do. That's what Jesus said that we do. Turn to Romans 12, and we'll look at these portions of Scripture. I want to look at this whole chapter. I'm going to read fast to get that done, but we'll do that. Romans 12, we know as we get to this portion in the book of Romans that now he's going to stop. He's talked a lot about doctrine all the way through here. He talked about electing grace of God, predestination, talked about the counsel of God, and all these wonderful things, effectual call. Now he comes to the practicality of what's birthed out of all that he has talked about to the church at Rome. And so he begins by saying this. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said that's just a reasonable thing, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the light of what the grace of God has done for you, this is a reasonable service. And so he says it's acceptable. He said, "You present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." A reasonable service says reasonable is from the Greek word for logic. In light of all the spiritual riches believers enjoy solely as the fruit of God's mercies, it logically follows that they owe God their highest form of service. Understood here is the idea of priestly spiritual service, which was such an integral part of Old Testament worship. And then as we come to the New Testament, we read in Revelation 1:6 that we have been made what? Kings and priests unto God. And so that fits so beautifully into what Paul is saying here. That's a reasonable service. In other words, God has not called us to do something that's unreasonable in the light of the magnitude of that which He has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when God calls me to do a thing, He's equipped me to do that which He's called me to do. That's reasonable that I would do that. And so he says, present your body as a living sacrifice. There's a giving up there. There's a denying of self and living under Christ. Doing for others before you do for yourself. You know, we read in Philippians, where we're to esteem others more highly than ourselves. So we put them first. It's holy, acceptable to God. God says, that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about they that worship me in spirit and in truth. That's acceptable to me. That's acceptable. I want you to understand that. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're all wanting to know, what is the will of God for my life? I want to know that. You need to know that. You need to have an answer for that. As best you can. You know, we may not figure the whole thing out, but we can know, generally speaking, what God's will is for us. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, how do you find it out the quickest way? Don't conform yourselves to the world. Don't be like the world. He's delivered you from that. Die to worldly ways, but be conformed to what? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, my mind was sinful when I was dead in sin. So now that the sinless one has delivered me from that sinful mind, he's given me a book that I meditate, read, and research, and look, and study, and sweat over, and look in, and rightly divide. And that's how my mind is now renewed. I'm a new man. I need to have a renewed mind. My thinking was sinful before. It's to be holy now. It's to be on righteousness. It's to be Godward. It's to be thinking about the things of God. And in doing that, I prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in my life. Now, isn't that marvelous when we look at it like that? He says, for I say, though through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, just reminding us that pride has no place in a Christian's life. None at all. Pride is to be replaced by humility. If it takes humiliation to get that humility to rise, then that's what God will bring us through. He says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I like the King James when it says the measure of faith. I like that better. Some of it just sounds, but both really, I guess, means the same thing. God's giving you what you need. He's giving you the faith. And he's giving you the faith that you need to do what you need to do. And this is what he says now when we're talking about loving the brethren. That's one of the characteristics now of being born again. Listen to what he says. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We don't all teach. We don't all preach. We don't all do the same thing. We all have certain things that we're gifted in. Sometimes it takes a while to find out what that gifting is. But when you're in a body, a local body, the quicker you find that gifting, the better the church functions. But you've been placed here. You're not here just haphazardly. You've been placed in this body for a purpose, and that's to use whatever gifts God has given you to His honor and glory. All the body functioning together, that's how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ functions. Now we can look at it as a local body and as the wide range of the church in the world. Listen to what he says now. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. God didn't give you a gift just to sit down on. He used it to be used. And the more you use it, the better it works. We'll put it that way, I guess. I reminded Stephanie one time when we were just happening to hear her voice, you know, and she would be petrified of singing in front of somebody. It would just unnerve her. So I said, first, honey, God gave you that gift. And I said, now I'm going to tell you an old saying, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. You know, you need to use that. God has given you this voice to minister to people in music. And so think of it in that way, and perhaps you won't get as nervous as you do. But I understand that she gets it from her daddy. You know, I just assume, you know, well, I'm shy. Believe it or not, I'm shy. In school, I was so shy. I didn't want to give an oral book report. I'd take failing grades rather than give an oral book report. But when God called me to the ministry, guess what? I had to get out of that. Things had to be changed. I had to have a boldness about them. I had to be able to stand in front of people and in the right way. And when you begin thinking of what God has done, then it's God that's doing it, and for the purpose which God wants it to be done, it makes all the difference in the world. You care less what people think about you. You're going to preach the Word. You're going to preach the Word of God. And so, and when I say care less, you know, people always care what people think about it, but we can't get to the place of not doing what God has called us to do because of what other people think. I guess is the best way to say that. You can't be intimidated. And so I told her that, and as she thought on that, prayed about it, and then she began using her gift, and the Lord has given her a beautiful voice. And I don't say that to puff her up or anything else. I just give the honor and glory to God. And so she uses that. And then she sings, I think, every week at her church. But anyway, we need to use that. He said, let us use them. Whatever God has given to you, let us use that in the service of His kingdom. And then he goes on to list them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. See, some can exhort more than others. He who gives with liberality. Some have been blessed with great finances and they're able to give more. You see? They just have a gift for that. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, somebody showing you mercy is one thing, but somebody showing you in a cheerful way, showing you mercy is quite different than just without that cheerfulness. And so we see the things that he talks about. As we're talking about loving the brethren, when we're talking about the body of Christ, we all do what God calls us to do. And it fits together like it ought to be. Now, he lists in verses 9 through 21 several different things, and he characterizes what loving the brethren is, or what a Spirit-filled life would look like. And he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite in it. Love, love indeed, in word and in deed. Love purely. Abhor what is evil. We should develop in our hearts and our minds, when we come across something evil, we should abhor that. Not just push it off or flip it off or say, well, you know. See, what happens to us, we get desensitized to things. And God's telling us, I don't want you to be desensitized to that. I want you to abhor that. That takes some action on my part, not just a passivity, or not just say, well, I just won't pay that no attention. God's telling me to address that thing. Why? Because it's just like that I read over there in Galatians a while ago. I need to consider that lest I be tempted myself. If I abhor that which is evil and know that's an affront to my God and I take it personally in that way, I'm going to do something about that evil. It's going to stay out of my life. I'm going to address it and keep it at bay where it needs to be. Cling to that which is good. How do I keep evil out of my life? God always never tells us to do something, do away with something without replacing it with something. You ever notice that? If He doesn't replace it with something, what's going to happen? We're going to go right back to that because we don't have any tools, you see. So God gives us tools. Abhor evil, cling to that which is good. When I cling to something, I'm going to grab it. You know, we hug one another and we cling to each other sometimes. I love that about Christian love. We express that by shaking hands or hugs. And we hug a lot. I like that. That's a way to express your love for one another. And we do that in a godly way. We greet one another with a holy kiss. We can do that. You know, we don't do it because we're so afraid of different things like that. You know, Brother Conrad kisses me every time he comes. I kiss him back on the cheek. He's loving me. He's kissing the brethren. He's showing his love for a fellow brother in Christ. So we can do that. Cling to that which is good. We cling to the Word of God. That is good. We cling to that because we know in that clinging there's deliverance in what we read, and it gives us the ability to abhor that evil and to overcome that which is in our way and would so easily overtake us if God did not have the Word for us to overcome it. So He says, cling to what is good. Cling to it. Don't turn it loose. If I'm clinging to something, am I going to turn it loose? If I'm out in the water there and I'm drowning, somebody throws me a life jacket or one of those round circle things, whatever it is, with a rope on it, and I grab it, am I just going to hold on to it like that? No. If I'm going down, I'm going to cling to it. I'm going to cling to it with every fiber of my being because I'm drowning. And I want them to pull me to safety. And so that clinging is a word in our spirit that we're to cling to that which is good. Abhor which is evil, which means you're pushing that out, you're abhorring that, you don't want to have nothing to do with that, you're pushing it away, but you're clinging to good, which enables you to continue to abhor that evil that's in our presence. Be kindly affectionate to one another. I'm going to have to hurry along now. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. I said that a while ago, that Philippians said we esteem one another more highly than ourselves. We give honor to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Don't want to be lazy. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Well, sure we rejoice in hope. We have a lively hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It fades not away. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in hope, we're patient in tribulation. That's a learned grace. There's no doubt. We have tribulations. Why does God allow us to go through tribulations? One of the main things is that we develop patience. Patience. How do you get patience, Brother Joe? I said, you've got to be patient to have patience. You really do. You choose to be patient in the midst of your trial and tribulation. Does that mean we're going to be that way through that whole trial? I wish I could say yes to that one, but we all know better.
Yeah.
We grow in that, though. There's times that we have great victory, and other times we wonder, what is going on? Is this ever going to end? That's just the way we are. But we get to thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to thinking about that which is good. We cling to that which is good, and that gives us that lively hope. And we begin being refreshed. We begin a new understanding what this tribulation is all about. It's for my good. God has never sent anything that's not for my good and for my edification and for my sanctification and for my conforming me to the image of my Savior, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He does that predominantly with tribulations. And so we can be patient in tribulation. You see what knowledge does when we think of the knowledge? It's not just a trial. James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He didn't say that the trial, he was joyful about the trial, the pain and the heartache and the hurt that comes through that trial. That's not what he was talking about. He's talking about the benefit of that. He's talking about the spiritual growth, the relationship that's enhanced through that trial in coming together and understanding more about the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we grow in that. And so that's what he was talking about. Not just the tribulation. It hurts. You know, pain hurts. It hurts. We understand that. God understands that. But he says there's a greater thing in this. There's a greater thing. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. We know we're to pray without ceasing. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. That's people that love the brethren. Then, it says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It gets a little harder now. We got some difficult. We thought that patient in tribulation was difficult. Let somebody cuss you and tell you what they think about Christianity, what you think about you, and you're to not retaliate. You're to bless them and curse not. Bless them and curse not. Can't do that without Jesus, I'm going to tell you that right now. You know what the flesh wants to do? It wants to ball that fist up and just wail somebody or just tell them all, I'll just give you a piece of my mind. We can't afford to do that. You know, can't do that. God says, I want to see an humble spirit. And then what do we think of? When we really want to blast somebody, I tell you the first thing I'll think about is the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're not going to have a that much compared to Him. And we think about that and how He spoke back, how He reacted. So many times He said He opened not His mouth. So many times. And here's the great example. And here we develop Christ-likeness. We can love somebody that's spitting in our face or hating us, hating our Lord and Savior, knowing and having compassion on them because they're blinded by sin where you once were. And if not for the grace of God, you'd be right there in that same person cussing you. I used to be one of those people. Thought church was the foolish, most foolish thing you could ever go to. Talking about this fantasy of God and all this business, thought it such foolishness. I was the fool. Because the Word of God says that a man thinks that way is a fool. But God delivered this fool. God delivered this fool. And He reminds me, when we read the Word of God, how this Christian is supposed to be. How this one that claims the name of Jesus. He says one of your characteristics is to love the brethren, and not just love the brethren, you're to love your enemies. Love your enemies. And he goes on, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. We always have to watch against prideful things. Pride is that far away all the time because that's that root sin. It's that root sin. It's always there. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That needs for you don't really have an opinion. Your opinion is what Jesus Christ says. And that's not opinion, that's a fact. And that's what we line up with. We don't have the right to come up with our own thoughts on this, that, and the other. We're to express what we understand the Lord to be expressing. That's His opinion. Repay no one evil for evil as much as you might want to. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you or lies within you, live peaceably with all men. There's some people you can't live peaceably with. He said, as much as possible, live with them. As much as possible. But then He gives us a way to do that. Now, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That is, move out of the way and give this wrath to who? God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And when He does that, what should we do? We should pray for Him to have mercy on them. Amen. We should pray for them, Him to have mercy on them. If your enemy, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. With good. With the goodness of God. That's such a strange phrase there, that heaping coals of fire on his head. Listen to what that means. It refers to an ancient Egyptian custom in which a person who wanted to show public contrition or sincere remorse or sorrow carried a pan of burning coals on his head. The coals represent the burning pain of his shame and guilt. When believers lovingly help their enemies, it should bring shame to such people for their hate and animosity. You may not ever see it, but it's there. When we show them what they need to see, when we can love our enemies, what are we doing? We're showing them Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did. When did He love us? When we yet hated Him. When we were enemies, Christ died for us. And so we see this love that we're to have, not only for the brethren, but for those in the world. He says, a man who is born again has a special love for all true disciples of Christ. Like his Father in heaven, he loves all men with a great general love, but he has a special love for those who share his faith in Christ. Like his Lord and Savior, he loves the worst of sinners and could weep over them, but he has a particular love for those who are believers. He is never so much at home as when he is in their company. Boy, isn't that a true statement? No, we just love that. I knew an older man when I was in a church in Texas out at Wichita Falls, And he would always tell me, he said, the highlight of my week is Sunday when I come to church and be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I always thought that was such a wonderful, wonderful expression. He meant it. You could tell when somebody means something, his eyes would light up. He loved to be around the brethren. That's a wonderful thing. He is never so much at home as when he is in their company. He feels they are all members of the same family. They are his fellow soldiers fighting against the same enemy. They are his fellow travelers journeying along the same road. He understands them and they understand him. They may be very different from him in many ways, in rank, in station, and in wealth, but that does not matter. They are his father's sons and daughters, and he cannot help loving them. Isn't that true? Isn't that so true? What would the apostle say about you concerning this? Are you born again? Do you love the brethren? Certainly we say, yes, we're born again. We love the brethren. Are you born again? That's what John would have you consider. God bless you to think on these things is my prayer for Christ's sake.